You know, in the midst of this coronavirus COVID-19 outbreak, people are seeking a solution if they have the virus. There's a lot of talk that has been going on about what can be done, what drugs might be able to be used. There's those that say, well, we can take the plasma of somebody that has gotten the disease, and we can use that plasma to then inject into other people because they've got the antibodies that have been built up having gone through it, that it will help to cure the people who get the illness. They want to get well. They don't want to be sick. To put it in spiritual terms, terms that you and I understand, they want to be healed. Now, you don't see that being said on any of the media outlets that you might listen to or read. They're all talking about getting a cure, getting people well. But I have yet to hear anybody saying, we want to heal these people. They do not recognize that the very essence of healing is right in front of them. But it's the essence of healing that has always been in front of us. And we are reminded, as we are now only 3 days away from the keeping of the Passover on Tuesday evening at sundown, that one of the elements that we come to understand most deeply with regards to this Passover and why we need to think of it in terms of taking the Passover in a worthy manner is that we have been healed and we continue to be healed, and we look to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes it possible. Now, you and I all know that we would be laughed around the world if we were to get up in front of a TV camera and tell everyone that I've got the answer for the virus. I've got the answer for the problem. That problem can be healed as an end result of what happened in 31 AD when Jesus was crucified and when he went through a horrific beating, a horrific scourging, so that mankind might have the opportunity to live. Let me shift gears here just for a moment. Let me ask a question. Have you ever been in pain? Have you ever been in pain? Do you have the scars to prove it? On my right hand, I have a scar that occurred when I would believe I was probably about 6 or 7 years of age. I don't remember the exact year. But I was about 6 or 7 years of age, and I flew over the handlebars of my bicycle, and I came flying down on some broken bottles, put my hand out to break my fall, and landed right on those broken bottles. I remember the pain that I went through. I remember the bleeding that happened and occurred. I remember wearing a sweatshirt that was just soaked with blood as one of my friends put me on his handlebars and took me back home so that I could go with my parents, and I ended up going to the hospital and ended up having 6 stitches put in my hand. Now, to this very day, I can look at that scar and I can remember exactly what happened. I can replay that event in my mind. I can remember the pain that I went through. And yet, when I think about that particular scar and that particular pain I went through, and when I think about the other accidents that I've had in which I've hurt myself, I recognize that all of the pain that I have been through, and I would submit that all the pain that you have been through, if you have had a physical ailment, does not compare to the pain that was felt by Jesus Christ when he went through his beating and he went through his crucifixion. It does not compare. When we begin to read some of those verses, we come to understand the level and the depth of which he had to go through the suffering so that the sins of humanity might be forgiven. Now, again, as was pointed out in the sermon this morning by my friend, Mr. Andy Burnett, we understand and realize there is a joy to understanding that our sins have been forgiven and that we do not have to have this dark cloud over us constantly thinking, am I worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? When you think of it from the standpoint of humanly speaking, none of us is worthy. But when we come back to realize that God has selected us and chosen us and called us, we understand and realize that we have a responsibility, we have a duty to think deeply about that sacrifice as we come into Passover on Tuesday evening. There is great joy that goes to understand that we've been reconciled to God. The point that I'm trying to make here is that there's something we come to understand with regards to this Passover sacrifice that we again go back to and we commemorate, we rehearse, we remember what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. I want to focus on that a little bit today with regards to the point of healing, with regards to the point of the pain and the suffering that happened and occurred, but ultimately the realization of the joy that comes as an end result of what he went through. The title for the sermon this afternoon is, "By His Stripes We Are Healed." By His Stripes We Are Healed. When you think of healing, what do you think of? Now, again, I have had the opportunity to anoint many of you here in the Northwest since we arrived 5.5 years ago. If I have not actually physically anointed you, I have sent out dozens upon dozens of anointed cloths. But when we think of healing, we think of the healing of some sort of physical malady or an illness, some sort of situation that has been diagnosed or some sort of situation that we have, and we want that sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to that sickness or that illness so that we might be healed. When we consider the magnitude of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we must not forget the giving of his body and the depth of sacrifice that he went through. Now, that sacrifice has with it essentially one sacrifice with two components. We don't think of two sacrifices. We don't think of the body as a sacrifice and the blood as a sacrifice. It is one sacrifice, his whole being, with two components, the body and the blood. So there's one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, the body and the blood. In the past, we might have viewed the body as given for physical sins and the blood for spiritual sins. However, there is no scripture to back that up. That was, again, a belief that the Jews held back at the time of Jesus Christ's teachings. In fact, you can go to John chapter 9. When they came upon the young man who had been blind from birth, and what was the question that the disciples asked Jesus Christ? They said, "Who sinned? This man or his mother and his father, or both?" Jesus made it very clear that that was not the case, that time and chance can happen and occur. Now, does that not mean that sometimes that there is a physical sin that is committed that ends up causing some form of sickness and illness? Yes. But we must be careful not to say that we apply the bread or the body of Jesus Christ to physical sins and the blood to spiritual sins. It is one sacrifice with two components. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and notice verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and notice verse 22. He says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight, on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God." Accursed of God. Jesus Christ was the accursed. What I mean by that is the sins of humanity were put upon him, and he was put to death for us. He was put to death for our sins. Which sins? Physical? Yes. Spiritual? Yes. Are there emotional sins that come along as an end result of that as well? Yes. Our reconciliation to God and the healing of the breach between man and God is as an end result of his total sacrifice. Not just the body, not just the blood, but the full, total, and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And brethren, there is no getting away from that. We can never get away from that. It does not matter if one realizes what sin is or not. The penalty is still death. Now, people will sin today in the world because they simply do not know what sin is, but that does not mean that it's not sin. Since they don't understand it's sin, therefore it's not sin. That's not the case. Sin is sin. They will all come to the understanding of what sin is. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says the following. It tells us then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So there's a progression that takes place there. Sin has consequences. We know that. It begins with a thought. That thought enters into then an action. That action, unrepented, unforgiven of, again, leads to a sin that is committed, and it brings forth death. That is what James is talking about. It's a baby that becomes full-born unless it is repented of. Notice over in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. There's a statement that is used here in Scripture with regards to the Passover being reviewed. And it's a reminder again of this symbol of the body of Jesus Christ that we need to be reminded of as we come into and partake of the Passover. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and notice verse 2. He says, therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. Now again, we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3, the term, the bread of affliction. What is meant by that? In the Garden of Eden, we know that desire existed. The desire of Eve to partake of the tree, for her to give of that fruit to her husband, that he did eat as well. The desire existed. It was a thought in the mind. It manifested itself in an action. That action led to consequences. It gave birth. Again, that desire existed. It gave birth to taking of the wrong tree. Once picked and eaten, it brought forth death. As a result of that action, man's sins has resulted in man being in bondage. We were in bondage. Before we were called by God, we all were in bondage. Now, by eating the unleavened bread, Israel was reminded of the misery that they had endured in Egypt. Physical Egypt. Spiritually for us, by eating that unleavened bread on Passover evening, by taking that small piece of bread that we will partake of Tuesday evening, it is a reminder of the affliction that Jesus Christ endured and went through as an end result of mankind's sins. Brethren, we recognize that we have been freed of that bondage by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. However, that freedom had a heavy, heavy price tag. It required the Son of God, his only begotten Son, to die. But not only to die, let's remember that that sacrifice required a painful and an agonizing death. Now, we don't like to think about that. We don't like to focus on that. But it is something that we must remember, that this death was not a simple, harmless falling asleep one evening and not waking up the next morning. It was a painful and an agonizing death. Why? Why? Because sin has consequences. Eternal death, which is what sin brings, had to be paid by an eternal life. That had to occur when Jesus Christ came to this earth. Sin, as we know, separates us from God. So there had to be an atonement. There had to be a reconciliation in order to bring us together with God. And in order for that to happen and occur, each and every one of us who sat on death row as an end result of our sins had to have that penalty taken away. It had to be paid. It's not the same as, an example, a prisoner who sits on death row. He is scheduled for execution, and the governor calls and stays the execution. This is different. The penalty still existed, and somebody had to die. We didn't. Jesus Christ willingly took that place on death row for us. So in order for this healing of the breach to occur, in order for this healing and reconciliation of God for mankind, for each and every one of us to take place, something had to occur. For this healing to occur, there had to be blood, but also stripes laid upon his body. Why? Because his suffering for what sin represents. That sin is hideous. That sin is painful. And we are reminded again as we read the scriptures of what he went through and how he went through that. Some people at this time of year, I know that, again, I'm not speaking to anybody specifically, but I know that there are some that years ago, a movie was put out by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. And again, it's a very portrayal again of that time, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, I won't get into the specifics in term of, again, it's a Hollywood rendition of what happened in biblical times. Again, I don't believe that it, again, clearly shows everything from the full extent of what happened and occurred. I believe that you can simply go into the Bible. I believe that you can go into the commentaries. I believe you can look it up for yourself and read and understand and realize that crucifixion was a barbaric, form of punishment. Those stripes that were laid upon him by that cat of nine tails as he was constantly flogged and beaten. And the suffering that he went through. We're reminded again of all of those things that happened and occurred so that we might be healed. So this breach might be healed between us and God. So that we might be reconciled to God. Now again, we think about that from the standpoint of healing and tremendous benefit. When we are facing a physical ailment, to be able to have that benefit of applying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to that ailment. But it also requires us to think deeply about the illness we have, what we're going through, what we're facing, what we're experiencing, and do we want that sacrifice applied to that particular situation? Again, I don't make that determination for an individual. If they are sick, I anoint them or send an anointed cloth. But each person has to determine and understand and realize what Jesus went through. By those stripes we are healed. Again, the death that he went through. When we think about death, we think about the ways we might want to die. No, again, as I said before, sometimes you just think about wanting to fall asleep and not wake up. There's none of us, brethren, I guarantee none of us that would want to die the way Jesus Christ did. Roman crucifixion, as I said, was considered to be barbaric. But in the case of Jesus Christ, before he ever got to the crucifixion, he would endure that beating that very well would have killed lesser men. And again, we begin to think about that. We think deeply about that. And it tells you again why we need to come into the Passover deeply thinking about that statement that by his stripes we are healed. Notice Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Notice the statement that is made here. We're going to go back in a moment here to Psalm chapter 22, and we're going to read what was, again, prophesied to be stated and what actually happened and occurred here. We find, again, a fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in Psalm chapter 22. But notice here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, he says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Brethren, this is a statement of intense anguish because it's at that particular moment in time when he is hanging on that stake, when he has gone through that scourging and that beating, when he has had those nails thrust into his ankles and thrust into his hands. As it says here, the ninth hour, he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had to turn his back on Jesus Christ. On everything that happened and occurred. Why? Because he represented sin at that particular point. He represented the sins of mankind. He represented the sins of John Pinelli when he was right there. You can put your own name there. By his stripes, I've been healed, just like each and every one of you. Just as each and every one of mankind will come to that same understanding when they are called by God and have the wonderful blessing of understanding the truth. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Let's read again what we read that was prophesied to occur that we just read part of here in Matthew's account. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Let's begin here in verse 13. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 13. He says, "They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." These are the things that Jesus Christ was feeling at that particular moment. This was the anguish that he was going through. John records the words in John chapter 19 and verse 28 that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." You get that sense when there in verse 15, he says, "My tongue clings to my jaws." The intense crucifixion, the intense amount of just everything that he had gone through, from the scourging and the beating that had taken place before he ever came to this point of crucifixion. Continue on in verse 16. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." As I said, those nails driven right into his hands and feet. "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots." Again, it is one of tremendous, again, when we think about it, and it's not one of those things that I say we have to look at and focus on day after day after day, but it's something that we should also be reminded of. We can't just simply say, "Well, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to read that." It's not something that I read throughout the year, but I promise you, I do read before the Passover every year because I'm reminded of the intense pain that by his stripes we are healed. Again, it shows the magnitude of what he was going through. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Let's go back to the gospel account of Matthew chapter 26. We want to go prior to, again, we've read to this point as we did in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46 when he was on the stake being crucified and when he was coming to the end of his physical life. We have read again what that looked like in accordance with the prophecy that we read in Psalm chapter 22. But let's take a look here at Matthew chapter 26. Because here in Matthew chapter 26, we are finding again that very meaningful prayer that was given as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is approaching the time when he is going to be arrested, as he is approaching the time prior to his scourging, prior to the time when he would be flogged with that cat of nine tails, prior to the time of him being nailed to the stake and crucified. Notice what he says here. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. He says, "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus Christ was perfect. He was in the flesh perfect, but he also understood and knew the pain that he would have to go through. We need to be, again, cognizant and aware of that pain that he had to go through so that we might be healed, so that we might be reconciled to God. Verse 40, "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time he went again away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.'" You know, it's an interesting statement that he makes here in verse 42. He says, "this cup." It simply means this lot, this fate. Jesus Christ knew what awaited him. This was not some surprise. He and the Father were one, and he knew what the plan was. He knew that God deplores sin. He despises it. Therefore, we also understand that God was rejecting the sins of mankind when he turned his back on his Son. When those fateful words were stated, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We find again the passage of Scripture that deals with the stripes that were laid upon him, that again speak to the prophecy of what would happen and occur. That prophecy that occurred 31 AD, that prophecy that occurred, and again we partake of those symbols and being reminded of those symbols that we have been healed as an end result of what he has done. The total and complete healing. Healing of our physical ailments, healing of the spiritual ailments, healing of our emotional problems. Sins of every manifestation, sins of every kind. We take great joy in that. But let us never forget the importance of what happened and occurred so that the joy of God, understanding and realizing that we can be a part of his family and having us accept that opportunity to be a part of his family and to grow and overcome. All these things happen and occur because he had stripes laid upon him. He went through that horrific death. Isaiah chapter 53, we want to pick it up here, and we're going to go through just three verses here. Let's begin in verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. He says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's take a look at some of the terms that are used here, specifically in verse 5. He makes a statement, first of all, here in verse 5, wounded, wounded for our transgressions. First word we want to look at is wounded. Now, this word, again, when we understand the depth of what he went through, wounded is not a strong enough word in the English language. Again, understand we're translating from the Hebrew into the English. Wounded is not a strong enough word. However, when you look at the word actually in the Hebrew, you do see that it has multiple meanings, this word wounded. And this word in the Hebrew can mean pierce. It can mean tormented in terms of pained. So when you begin to think of pierced and tormented in terms of pain, it has a much broader and a greater context, a more severe context than just simply wounded. Secondly, we find the term our transgressions. Now, you know what's interesting about this particular term that Isaiah used? He uses our transgressions. He includes himself. Now, he's a prophet that's been sent by God, but he's not saying it's your transgressions. He's saying it's our transgressions. Again, not just simply saying that it's your problem, not my problem as a prophet. He's including himself. Third, we find the phrase that he used here, he was bruised. He was bruised. Now, this is referring to a figurative term of bruising. A figurative term of being broken into pieces or crushed. There's a sense of understanding from this particular term, he was bruised, that there's a weight of mankind's sins. Remember, when he hung on that stake, when he was having that scourging taking place, when he went through all those lashings with that cat of nine tails, when he again had himself nailed to that stake and went through everything he went through, the weight of mankind is upon him. And it is literally crushing him in a figurative sense. So again, when the term here is he is bruised, it's referring to a figurative term of being broken into pieces or crushed. Fourthly, we find the term here, chastisement of our peace. Chastisement of our peace. Now, what does that mean? Chastisement of our peace. The weight with which he took upon himself is so that we might all be at peace with God the Father, right? So that the gap, the problem between us and God would be healed, so that we would be coming together as one, God and mankind, so that all mankind can be one day at peace with God, not just us. But again, thinking in terms of Passover, we're thinking in terms of those who have accepted that sacrifice, accepted all that it means, and understand that we have that gap. We have that healing. We have that peace with God as an end result of what His Son did, of what He allowed His Son to do, what He told His Son to do, and what His Son willingly did for us. Chastisement, again, of our peace has to do with correction. It's used in terms of what a parent might do to a child. You give a child correction, that's chastisement. So the chastisement is done so that we might have peace. Peace with God. Jesus Christ unjustly but willingly took that punishment upon Himself in place of us, as I've already stated. It's a parent-child punishment, a parent-child relationship. We come back to a healthy relationship. When you're at odds with a child, there is, again, as they're growing up, you give them a punishment. They come back, they say they're sorry, you forgive them, and they're back together, and you have that healthy relationship, parent and child. Okay, we were at odds with God before we understood anew. We come together as an end result of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that total and complete sacrifice, and that gap has been corrected. It has been healed. We've been brought together with God. Finally, the statement, bruised for our iniquities, and with His stripes we are healed. Again, with His stripes we are healed. Is He talking about a physical healing? Yes. Is He talking about emotional healing? Yes. Is He talking about a spiritual healing? Yes. One sacrifice with two components here that we will partake of Tuesday evening, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Here we find that important foundation for divine healing. When we speak of divine healing, we speak of, again, the need for Christ's physical suffering, His sacrifice to take place, together with His death, was not only to pay for our sins, but also to take upon Himself all the suffering of our diseases, our injuries, our sicknesses, our illnesses. We read about that by Matthew and Peter. Let's go there for a moment and read what they write. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Notice verse 16. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. He says, when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, again speaking of Jesus Christ, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Here we find, again, a condition of healing that took place. What's He quoting from? He's quoting from Isaiah 53, what we just read. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read what Peter wrote many years later after he had experienced and gone through all he had as a disciple following Jesus Christ, all the interaction, that firsthand eyewitness account of everything that occurred. And it would affect him deeply. Notice what he wrote here. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. As he went through all of that, we find no place. In a day of fasting that I took here this last week, I went through the accounts of all the gospel accounts from the time of the Passover all the way through to the point of crucifixion and death, to the end of each chapter. Even when He's brought before the high priest, even when He's brought before Pilate, even when He's questioned, there was no deceit found in His mouth. He didn't lash out. He knew the cup with which He had to take. He knew that those stripes had to be laid upon Him, so that healing would take place for each and every one of us. So the breach could be healed between us and God. We take joy in that. We take joy in that this coming Passover evening. But we are reminded the depth of pain and suffering that He had to go through in order for that to happen. Verse 23, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He is again quoting Isaiah chapter 53. We might be healed. This breach, this gap between us and God. Again, when we think about healing, what do we think about? Sure, we think about the physical healing. That's part of it. Let's never forget that. But let's not forget the importance of the healing that takes place that is, again, the breach that's been healed between us and God the Father. And the only way that that could happen was for those stripes to be laid upon him so that we could be healed. The pouring out of his very lifeblood, the beating, the scourging, because there's pain that's involved in sin. Notice over in Psalm 103. Notice beginning here in verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." That is, again, what that, again, sacrifice means to every one of us. By his stripes, we are healed. We are healed of the spiritual. We are healed of the physical. We are healed of the emotional. It does not matter. A total and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ is given. I want you to notice over in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice beginning here in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace." In other words, there is no other way that that breach could have been healed other than through Jesus Christ. "By one man sin entered the world, Adam, and by one man, again, peace, reconciliation with God occurred, and that is Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." We have been given peace with God through what? Through Jesus Christ. Because of that sacrifice, the animosity, the enmity has been healed. Notice verse 17. "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." He continues again to give peace to those who are being called by God. We understand that. We realize that. Let's go back to another scripture here that speaks about that peace. Romans chapter 5. Peace with God the Father. Peace comes when there's a healing upon the people. Peace comes when there's a healing between two entities. Peace comes when God the Father gives his only begotten Son so that we might live. Peace comes when he goes through that horrific sacrifice. Peace comes when he has stripes laid upon him, when he is scourged and beaten to the point of almost death. Peace comes when he's crucified. Peace comes when that penalty of our death has been paid so we might live. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the faith that we have in his sacrifice, we have peace with God." Healing has come. It required a sacrifice, and it required a sacrifice that had to suffer for the healing to occur. Brethren, healing of that conflict that we were in when sin alienated us from God, and now we find that we are at peace with God, and we recognize we can come before God when we face those failings, and we can look to God, and in his mercy, he forgives us of those things. And it had to happen, it had to occur by allowing his son to die that death, that horrific death. So let's begin to wrap things up here again by giving this whole context of the symbol of Jesus Christ's body and what it represents for us. Let me give you some points here in the latter part now of this sermon this afternoon. Again, speaking of the symbol of Jesus Christ's body and what it means for us. Point number one, Point number one, what is the first symbol of Jesus Christ's body and what it means for us as we get ready to partake of that symbol, those symbols this Passover evening? Point number one, sin has been put away. Sin has been put away. Now, what do we mean by that? Does that mean we're once saved, always saved? No. We understand and realize that the penalty of sin has been paid for us. Sin's penalty has been put away. As long as we are diligent, as long as we are faithful, as long as we are steadfast, that remains for us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Let's pick up one verse here. Again, a verse that we will again read on Passover evening, on Tuesday evening. But let's read it now and read what it says. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" He blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, what does this mean, broke it? This is a figurative breaking of the body. Remember, the prophecy tells us very clearly that not one bone should be broken of that sacrifice. And intently with everything we read and we understand from Scripture, again, that when Jesus Christ was crucified, when he went through everything he went through, not one body was broken. It's a figurative breaking of the body. But this breaking of his body was to be an offering for sin, for our sin, so that we might be healed. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. He says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There's no need of another sacrifice to take place. Not under the new covenant. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." He's talking again about the old covenant versus the new covenant. "But this man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." What is healing? It is a perfection of something that was wrong, correct? We talk about something being healed. If you're healed physically for a malady or an ailment or an illness, it means that something in the body is wrong and it's been perfected. So we were at odds with God. We were alienated from God. His sacrifice does what? It produces a perfect coming together, a healing of the breach that exists between us and Jesus Christ, or us and God. Sin has been put away. It allows us to be able to have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ as an end result of what he did. Again, Jesus Christ willingly consented to suffer that horrific and excruciating, painful death for us. We have to remember that fact. When he went through what he went through, the blood was not shed quickly. His suffering was for many hours until physical death came. The reason for this is that we remember the physical suffering caused by sin. Sin causes pain. It causes physical pain. But it also causes spiritual pain where spiritual sins are involved. Jesus Christ took that upon himself so that we might be healed. So that we might be healed. When we partake of that piece of bread, we are reminded that Jesus Christ's body was beaten and abused as a sacrifice for us. That's why we select that bread that is brittle, that breaks, that crunches as we bite down and we partake of it, because it reminds us again of his body beaten and abused as a sacrifice for us. As we do that, we're reminded of the prophet Isaiah writing, "He was smitten, afflicted, wounded, and bruised for our transgressions." He was perfect. His body was perfect. He did not die of a broken heart. And so that unleavened bread symbolizes Jesus Christ's body, which was perfect, being broken so that sin could be put away. Number two, Number two, the second symbol of what Jesus Christ's body does for us. Jesus Christ took upon himself the penalty that we should have paid. Jesus Christ took upon himself the penalty that we should have paid. When we come before God on Tuesday evening at sundown, there should not be 1 ounce of pride that exists in our being. Because there is nothing that we did that earned us the right to be able to come before God. It was simply God seeing something in us, choosing us, selecting us, and saying, I want you. Each and every one of us had earned the death penalty of sin. Jesus Christ took upon himself that penalty. We were pulled off death row when we said, I would submit to your will for the rest of my life, so that that healing could take place between us and God the Father. Notice Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Notice verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, speaking of Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. None of us was perfect. None of us came to the point of being called by God where we were perfect. We all were still alienated. We were all separated from God. Sin had separated us. Notice, though, going up to verse 6, we want to be reminded again of this whole concept again of him taking upon himself the penalty that should have been paid by us, or that he took that penalty for us upon himself. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were born, before our great, 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 go back as far as you want to go to 31 AD, grandparents were born. He died for us. That eternal death penalty for sin had to be paid by an eternal life, that being Jesus Christ. We remember that penalty has been paid when we partake of the body of Jesus Christ, when we partake of that blood of Jesus Christ. We remember that this death paid our account in full. And we also remember that he did this so that we might live with him forever. That's the joy that we have. The joy of understanding what it means, but understanding and recognizing what had to happen and occur so that we can have this joy of being at one with God. Point number three. We have a close relationship with Jesus Christ resulting in a new way of life. We have a close relationship with Jesus Christ resulting in a new way of life. A new way of life. Walking in newness of life, as the scripture tells us. Notice over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is not possible unless he went through what he went through. This relationship with Jesus Christ is not possible unless he first had stripes laid upon him so that we might be healed. This relationship with Jesus Christ is not possible unless he went through a horrific beating, a horrific death, so that we can walk in this newness of life. So we have the right to walk in this newness of life. Notice John chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, he said, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread and that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew that what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 7 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. So again, they sat down in the grass. We find there in verse 11, he took the loaves, he took the fishes, he blessed them, he broke them, and he gave to all that wanted. Notice verse 12, when he gathered everything up, they gathered up all the fragments that were lost so that nothing was lost. They gathered up, verse 13 tells us, 12 baskets were filled with the fragments of those loaves and of those fishes. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. But did they stick around? You know, again, understanding and realizing what happened and occurred here, and understanding and realizing that he wanted them to follow his teachings. But did they stick around? Notice verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're following me for the wrong reason. Understand and realize why, again, this happens and occurs. People today in society are looking for a deal. They want what's cheap. They want what's free. They want what's easy. Jesus Christ would point out that people see him and that he is the bread of life, and that by taking in him symbolically, they must walk in newness of life. See, by his stripes we are healed, meaning our mentality and way of thinking is different than before we were called. We don't think in terms of the old man. We think in terms of the new way of life. We think of care and concern for our fellow human beings. We think of care and concern for the body of Christ and every member of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ was making it clear, You're not wanting to walk in newness of life. You're just believing because you got a free meal. Jesus Christ, again, is pointing up that if you are going to take of him and take in of him, you must walk in newness of life. He is the bread of life. Again, as Mr. Burnett said in the sermon this morning, he is the bread of life that if we take in, we can walk in this newness of life. Notice Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Again, this is all part of the healing. It's a mental mindset of healing that takes place. Or perhaps before we were called by God, there was selfishness that exists, greed, whatever it might be. But we don't see things the same way. What happened? What occurred in our mind that occurred to take us to that particular point? By his stripes, we are healed. Our minds were healed. Our minds were opened up. That healing took place so that we could be at one with God and have this close relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, and walk in newness of life. We're reminded of that. We're reminded of that Tuesday evening when we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How does one walk in newness of life unless they have a mind healed that tells them to walk a different direction? We're desiring to walk in the way that God wants us to walk. We're thinking in the way that God wants us to think. For if, verse 5, we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's a breach, being a slave of sin. Being a slave of righteousness means we have been healed. The relationship to God has been healed as an end result of, again, Jesus Christ. And we have this close relationship with him now, with Jesus Christ, resulting in walking a new way of life. A new way of life requires us to walk differently. A new way of life requires us to walk as Jesus Christ walked, and it is not always easy. I get it, but let's never forget what he did so that we can walk in this newness of life. We need to focus on that, and we need to think about that healing that took place. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. He says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Christ suffered when he went through what he went through. We are partaking of those symbols when we recognize the level and depth that he suffered on Tuesday evening. We understand and realize that walking in newness of life means we are going to face challenges, but let us never forget that it's an expectation that is put upon us because of a healing that's taken place, so that breach between us and God allows us to be able to do this. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 22. Let's conclude by turning over to Psalm chapter 22. Again, the three points that we come back to understand and realize of having this close relationship with Jesus Christ, of understanding and realizing that sin has been put away, and understanding and realize what God has done for us so that we can truly walk in newness of life. You know, earlier in the psalm in chapter 22, we read about the incredible suffering that Jesus Christ went through. We couple that along with what we read in Isaiah chapter 53. We read about the gospel accounts and we recognize the incredible beating, the scourging, and crucifixion that Jesus Christ went through, so that we might be healed, so that the relationship between us and God the Father would be healed. Let us never forget that that is the most important aspect of this Passover evening. Yes, healing of the physical body, healing when we are sick, healing when we are afflicted. But let us never forget that by his stripes we have been healed and we are at peace with the Father because of what he did. Notice Psalm chapter 22. And it speaks to a glorious time that is to come. Again, after we read what we read in chapter 22, we recognize there's some very graphic things that we read there about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and just how intense that it had to be. It was prophesied to occur, and we understand that it happened and occurred just the way it was portrayed, just the way it was prophesied to happen. But now notice at the end of it all, Psalm chapter 22 and verse 27. Notice what he says. He says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It shall be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." The final verses here in chapter 22 of Psalm speak to an incredible time in the future. Because, brethren, they are speaking about God's kingdom, the millennium, here on earth. They are speaking about generation after generation shouting for joy. Why? Why? Because they will have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They will understand that by his stripes, they have been healed. That kingdom begins with the Son who came to this earth and submitted himself to a sacrifice, who submitted himself to a beating, a scourging, a crucifixion, so that mankind would be healed, that he would be at one with God. Brethren, as we prepare in this final few days for our Passover, let us be reminded, as we partake of the symbols of Jesus Christ, that by his stripes we are healed.